Ooh, hey, there we go. Let's come back together. So today, we have an amazing honor and privilege to be able to dedicate a daughter. And I want to just explain a little bit before I move forward. So we don't baptize babies here. I personally believe that that is a decision that should be made consciously, making a decision after you have received Jesus as your Savior, that you step into the next place of your relationship with Him and obedience to the Word. And so it's not that if you were baptized as a baby, it's not like you did something wrong or you participated in something you shouldn't have, like you knew anything about it, but we do believe that it is invaluable to dedicate your children to the Lord. In Psalm 8, this passage was going in my mind earlier when Sage and I were commissioned in Pasadena a few weeks ago. Patricia King had said, Psalm 8, and then she went, no, Psalm 2, 8. And so I had looked up Psalm 8 because I'm like, I don't believe in coincidence. And so Psalm 8, 2 says that out of the mouths of children and babes, or out of the mouths of children and sucklings, God has, here we go, ordained strength. Some translations say, out of the praise of children, I think it's NIV, says, out of the praise of children and babes, or I don't know what the word is in NIV, but that you have ordained or perfected strength because of your enemy, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Here's the reason I bring this up. I believe personally that as an adult, it took me and is continuing to take me a long time to begin to realize who I am, what God has put inside of me, the strength that God has put in the Word that He placed in my heart and continues to speak through me. I believe that as children, we're going to begin to see our children step into the development of who they are quicker and not have to wait until they're my age of 26, 27. Ish, at least, to figure out who they are and the strength that God has ordained in the Word that He's put inside of us as children. Proverbs 17 says that our children's children are a crown of old men. I think that's around verse 8 or so. Can you put up Proverbs 17? It might be verse 8 or 9, somewhere in there. I want to make sure. No, that is 6. That's what I said. Children's children are the crown of older men. And the glory of children is their father. I think that's pretty profound. But I want you to begin to recognize and understand that children are not, number one, they're not a burden. Number two, they're not just this, like, they need to be, you know, babysat or pushed aside. Our children need to be launched into the reality of who they are. We need to recognize as men and women that our children are given to us as an inheritance, a legacy, a crown that is meant to bring blessing and honor, and even into our older age, that our children's children begin to be that. How many in here, you may not want to answer this, is anybody in here a grandparent? Okay, I hear, I'm not yet, but, right? And that's an amazing thing, but I hear sometimes people will say things like this: if I'd have known being a grandparent was this fun, I'd have done that first. I know, right? Whatever. But you learn to value and honor being a grandparent sometimes a little. Like you, when you're a parent, you miss some of the things because you're just trying to make it. And as a grandparent, not only can you send them home with your kids, and that's great, but you get to, really value and love what's happening. And so I'm going to ask Caleb and Natalie to bring Naomi down here. I would like for first any of the family that is here, I would like for you to come as well. And then I'm going to ask for anyone here that's leadership to come, and then everyone that feels like it to come. I'm trying to layer this a little bit. But I want you to begin to come, and I'm going to speak some things over Naomi. This is Naomi Christine Smith, and I'm going to be really careful because I don't want to start preaching about Ruth and Naomi, but I really would like to. But Naomi means gentleness. It means pleasantness. And my Bible, I'm sure yours does too, says that is the goodness, the kindness, or the gentleness of God that brings men to repentance. The name Christine means Christ-like or little Christ. And so I just, as I was praying and seeking the Lord for Naomi, I just believe that the Lord really spoke strongly to me that she's going to come to know Him in an intimate and deep way very quickly, that she's going to reflect the goodness, the gentleness, the pleasantness of God in a way that will begin to change the way people think about the Father, and she will be an ambassador, a representative of Christ all the days of her life. And so, so I'm going to pray. If you're not down here, it doesn't mean you're not in agreement, but would you just stretch your hand out? I'm going to pray over this family, and specifically over Naomi, and just come into agreement with what God's doing here. So, Lord, thank You for this precious gift of a daughter, of legacy. And we come into agreement, Lord, that Naomi Christine is Yours, that every fiber of her being is Yours. In Jesus' name, Lord, we declare that her hands will do the work that You have equipped and sent her to do, that her mind would be filled with the things and the Word of God, that her heart would flourish and be full with the Spirit that You've placed inside of her, that her feet would be shod with the gospel. She would carry forth a gospel of change and radical impartation of who You are. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, that this child will continue to be a joy and a glory to Your name. Lord, thank You that You've equipped both Caleb and Natalie, Lord, with wisdom and all the wisdom they need to raise this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we declare today that this child is Yours, into Your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody else feel like you have a word before we... Okay, good.
I just was looking at what she was wearing, and I kept hearing the word bloom and the fact that she has pearls. She is a pearl of great price, and the Lord is going to use her to bring beauty into situations throughout her whole life. And I I'm not sure what her redemptive gift is, but I just feel like she is such a beautiful example of the Father's love and kindness. So I just bless her.
She is always going to make an announcement. I just, as Zach was praying over her, I heard, she's the jewel of heaven. And then it was like, I saw the King of Kings wearing a crown, and she was a jewel in the crown of him. And so I just see, like, so it was interesting what Megan shared. I just see, like, so much glory and brightness reflecting out of her life, that she will always reflect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She's a jewel of heaven.
This is a charge to you guys. Yeah, okay. As you all submit yourselves and commit yourself in all the little nitty-gritties, and you walk with the Lord and you understand and experience His parenting of you, then that will give you what you need to parent her.
I just heard the word joy, and I feel like she's just going to have this beautiful smile, which is probably already developing. But when people see that smile, they're just going to, it will even cause joy to leap up in their hearts for the people that interact with her, just this beautiful smile and joyful spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
I just see she has a fierceness about her that she's really going to be challenging you, but God is giving you the patience and grace to be able to manage that. And I just see her, she's just so spunky, you know, and just to sit back when it gets a little frustrating and just go, okay, God, what are you teaching me about her? How can I help her grow and empower her? But I just see her just pushing the boundaries, and it's not a bad thing. It is not, because she's one to be able to bring growth and change and transformation. If she was satisfied with things the way they are, she wouldn't talk about it, and she wouldn't be pushing those boundaries. So she's a transformer. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. One more. Yeah.
So I was reading this on our way to church, and it was confirmation hearing Annie, because I kept looking at her, and I could see this jewel in your guys' arms. And it says, Isaiah 62:3, you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
Thank you, Lord. Well, bless you, bless you, bless your family. This is going to be an amazing journey. Thank you, Lord.
And we get to watch.
Thank you, everybody, for just participating in that. Again, I think it is invaluable. It's something, actually, you can draw on even as a parent later, you know, if things seem like they're going kind of sideways or whatever, you can actually draw on, Lord, I know what you said about my daughter or my son. I know what you said about my family. Or like what Brandy was saying, there are times where you look at your kids and go, are you crazy or something? Like, what's wrong with you? And, you know, that might be a little much, but you can draw on, nope, the Lord said you were going to be a boundary pusher. You were going to be one who, you know, and so I want to encourage not just Natalie and Caleb, but I want to encourage each one of you to draw on, maybe you've never had a prophetic word spoken over you or your family or your children, but if you have, you need to continue to draw on that, revisit that, declare that over your family. If you've never had a word spoken over your family and you want one, come see me. I'm not saying that I necessarily will have a word. I might. But there's plenty of people that are used prophetically that would love to speak over you. All right, I'm going to pray and jump into the Word. I have been vibrating, like I feel like my legs just want to, it's really weird, but I feel like this Word that I have for you today is, it is transformational, if you can grab a hold of what I'm going to share with you today, it can radically change everything about who you are. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're unfolding this place of identity and understanding of who we are, of who you say we are, of who we were created to be, of, Lord, the very thing that you've known about us since the beginning of time, that you chose for us to be here and now and to live a life that you have designed and desire and mapped out, not in a controlling must do these things, but in a way that it is ever bringing glory to you, to the kingdom. And Lord, we choose to step today into a place of understanding and revelation like we've never had before until now. We thank you and we give you the glory and the honor, for you are due, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to make a few statements today that might make you kind of look at me a little sideways, or maybe go, ooh, I don't know. I'm not trying to prepare you to do that. I'm sharing that with you because of a couple things. A good message, in my opinion, is not one that brings you all the answers. When you leave after hearing something that is a good message, you should actually have more questions than you do answers. I know that might sound a little bit weird, but it's supposed to stimulate something inside of you that makes you want to draw more out of what I'm going to share with you, so you become one who seeks. Listen, Jesus is shrouded in mystery, and it takes a little bit of effort to begin to dig at what that mystery is, for that mystery to begin to unfold, so that you can have a greater understanding of who he is, so that you can have a greater understanding of who you are. So, I'm trying to figure out exactly where to start, so just bear with me a second. Too many scriptures in my head. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Let's start. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to look at my notes and see if I want to start where I started writing. Because I feel like I do. Oh, I do. Romans chapter 10. That's where I want to start. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when you get there. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, how many of you were taught that this is speaking about this right here? The word. That's what I was taught. I'm not saying it's wrong. not saying that it is, you know, the wrong way to look at this, but I want to challenge you in something. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among, right? His name was Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ. So let me put it to you this way. This is a Word of God. He is the Word of God. I believe it was Bill Johnson that said, if what you believe about God you cannot find in the person of Jesus, right, you don't think rightly about God. Yeah, he may have also said, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He is the perfect, Jesus said this, that he is the perfect representation, actually Paul said it, perfect representation of the Father. In other words, everything that you like about Jesus is found in the Father. Everything that you're not sure of about Jesus is found in the Father. There are things you may not even like about Jesus. There was a lot of things that people didn't like about Jesus. Do you remember the story of the heading in most Bibles says, the woman caught in adultery. Do you know that that story was not actually in the Bible in the original, when they were canonizing, when they were making the Bible into a canon, when they were determining what stories to put in, what books to put in, they took that story out, not because it didn't happen, but because they were afraid that if people think God is like this, it's going to cause a level of too much freedom, too much. It's a slippery slope. It's a greasy grace. It's a place where if people think God just goes, well, I'm not going to accuse you. I love you. You're now saved. Go sin no more. You know, in essence. So this story was actually taken out of the original writings and then reapplied. I only bring that up because there were things like that that people saw in the person of Jesus and went, no. Not the perfect picture of God. We need a perfect picture of God to be this judge who judges sin and which he does, but somehow we get caught up in the judgment that takes place like we are being judged, when what God is actually judging is the very things that come between me and him. That's what he judges. Anything that comes between me and his love coming to me, that's what he wants to judge. Unfortunately, we often try to hold on to those things, and then we feel like we're being judged. But if we would release and let go of those things, we would see them begin to crumble and fall apart, and we would remain whole. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you why I'm even starting here. I 100% love the Word, this Word. I eat it, I live it as much as I can. I live in the Word. I've memorized a lot of the Word. So if you want to accuse me of being someone who belittles the Word, I challenge you to rethink that. I'm not belittling or taking away from this. I'm telling you that we are lacking faith in the church because we've made this about the thing that if we can know enough of this, we can somehow cultivate faith. Let me get a little bit deeper into that. What God is looking for is not for us to, you should know this, but He wants you to know the author of this more than He wants you, as much as He wants you to know this. Let me put it this way. If I sit down today and I write my wife an amazing love letter, I don't want her to take that letter and memorize it, know it, bring it to bed with her and cuddle with it. And I want her to know me. I wrote her something that expresses something about me, but it is not me. When I become intimate with the author of the Word, who is the Word in flesh, something begins to change about the way that I think about who He is in me and what He's equipping me to do. Come back here. I'm chasing something here. I actually said it earlier when we were speaking over Naomi. It is the goodness of God that lead men to repentance, that word goodness is the Greek word Christos. This is right. Christos. And what it means is His kindness, His goodness, His sweetness. Actually, I have this written down because I wrote it down when I was thinking about her. Sorry, I don't want to just start throwing junk out to you here. Ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba. Here we go. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, sweetness. So it is those attributes about God that bring men to a place of repentance. Repentance is not a turning and going in another direction. Repentance is a principle, a change at the principal place of thought. In other words, changing the way you think. So if it is the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the sweetness of God that changes how I think, one of the first things I need to allow to change in me is how I'm thinking about His goodness, His kindness, His gentleness, His sweetness. Okay. I hope you're getting this for the most part. This is why I'm starting here, because you've got to grab a hold of this foundation or you won't believe what I'm about to share with you. If you do not believe in the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness of God leading you to a place of changing how you think, which ultimately absolutely will change the direction of your life, but we try and change the direction of our life because we're terrified that we're going to disappoint, let down, fail, not be able to be in right relationship with God because of the decisions that we're making, so we just try harder. Do you know that the main message of religion is try harder? Try harder, try still failing, try harder. Try to do it a little bit more. Try harder. Try harder. But that is not what leads you to a place of change. That leads you to a place of good hiding, of lying, just on the outward, on the inward, you begin to become discouraged. Self-hatred begins to come out. You begin to feel like, I'll never make it. I'll never do it. Nothing will ever begin to shift and change in me. So I just got to try harder. And you begin in this vicious cycle. Try harder, try harder. And the enemy's right there going, what's wrong with you? Try harder. Get it. Do it. You can make it. Sometimes the enemy is our biggest cheerleader. Go, go, go. Rah, rah, rah. Right? Come on. You can do it. Come on. Try, 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 try. And you get wore out trying. And you begin to find yourself flailing and failing and going back and forth. And you begin to question, does God even love me? I can't do this. I can't make it. And then we begin to unfold the judgment of God. Let me tell you how I know that these things take place. When we find ourselves in places, hard places, maybe we have a sickness, maybe we can't pay our bills, maybe our marriage is in a bad place, our kids are crazy, and I don't know why I keep saying our kids are crazy. Our kids are not crazy. They just drive us a little bit crazy sometimes. In love. But listen, do you know what? Yeah. I mean, no offense by that to anyone. Do you know what? Oftentimes, it may not be our very first thing, but eventually, you know where we get to? I need to start repenting for all the things I might have done that allowed this thing to come and begin to wreak havoc. And now I'm not saying that there's no place for that. I'm just saying that that's often one of the first places. I must be sick because I have some kind of sin in my life and God is judging me because of my actions. And if I can try hard enough to figure out what it was that I did that allowed this judgment of God of sickness to come upon me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sure, I've done it. We've all done it. I'm having a lot of anxiety and anxious thoughts and feelings. It must be some kind of sin I did. And it might have been 20 years ago, and it's just now the judgment's catching up to me. Let me ask you this. Can you find that in the person of Jesus anywhere? Can you find any story that you read in the Gospels about Jesus where he went, you know, Zacchaeus, I'd help you, but dude, you ripped people off. Now I recognize Zacchaeus repented, paid back, and that is a wild and crazy story anyway. But, how about the woman with the issue of blood? I hate the title of that, but that's what we call it. The woman with the issue of blood. She didn't do anything. She crawled on the ground and said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. What did she do to deserve that? What did Jesus go, whoa, whoa, whoa? You know you've been bleeding for 12 years because you did X, Y, Z. Have you figured that out yet? Did you stop doing that? Did you sacrifice the right animals to make sure you got everything in order? So wait, you can touch me when you're clean. You can touch me when you got this figured out. Right? Come on. Hear what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of God the Father. God wanted you and I to so know who He was that He decided to put skin on and come and say, this is who I am. This is what I want you to know about me. You know how we got to the place of the idea of God being a judge like we think of in America or the Western world? John Calvin. I like John Calvin. I love some of his writings and teachings, and I attribute a lot of good ideas that I have to it. But John Calvin was a lawyer. And so therefore, John Calvin painted things like this. God is a judge. You and I are on trial. Jesus is our defense attorney. Satan is the prosecutor. What? You're trying to tell me that Jesus and Satan are on the same level somehow? And Jesus is over here going, man, when he's done, I'm going to throw the blood out there and this will ruin his day. So go ahead, beat him up a little bit. Speak what you want about him. Hold on, Father, the blood. Do you know that the blood of Jesus doesn't just cover you? This is what Calvin said about you and I, that we are snow-covered dung. It's where we get the idea of sinners saved by grace. The blood of Jesus annihilated the work of the enemy. He was made a public spectacle of by the cross. And somehow we bring the level playing field of Jesus and Satan into our thinking because it's what we were taught. I see that nowhere in the Word. You cannot show me anywhere in the Word that Jesus and Satan were somehow on the same. Yeah, equal. Do you know that Satan is not the opposite of God? That's oftentimes how we think. Well, what is the opposite of, black, white? What's the opposite of this, that? What's the opposite of God? Satan. There is no opposite of God because there is no equal. Okay. So, if you want to know what a judge in God's book is, because again, we can, it's hard not to have the Western mindset of what it looks like to be a judge and that, but that was not how things worked when the Bible was written. There was not things like that set up, not in the way that we think about it. When God said a judge, there's a whole book about it in the Bible. It's called Judges. Israel would do something stupid and walk away from God and, bow down to idols and whatever, and God would bring about a level of captivity, and they would go into like Babylon or whatever, and then a judge would rise up and God would judge those who had enslaved and in captivity, however you say that brought them into captivity, he would judge them and bring his people into freedom. A judge was to bring freedom to those who were in captivity. A judge was not there to go, I find you guilty and you guilty and you guilty, and it's not like that. God is judging sin. Now, let me ask you this question. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For he who knew no sin became sin so that I through him might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? Let me ask you this question. So at what point did Jesus become sin? So he who knew no sin became sin so that I through him, right? So was it this long process, like it took the 33 and a half years for all the sin of the world to finally come upon Jesus? Or was it, well, he had a certain level of sin, he was crucified, and but there's so many of us that the sin just kept coming and coming and coming, and to this day it's still coming and coming, and or did it happen like that, all sin upon him, done? So why is it that we can grab a hold of that, believe that, go, that's the way it is, but when it comes to any kind of righteousness, we believe it has to take hear what I'm about to tell you. You are as righteous as you can possibly be. But listen to what I'm telling you, because I realize our first thought is, yeah, but, I mean, that's a good thought, but man, I know myself, and I know the things I do, and I know the struggles I have, and I know that I've grown from the time I got saved until now. I continue to flourish and grow, and I'm maturing, and you are, here, listen, this is where you're going to get really twisted up. You are as righteous as God. Hear me. Don't throw that away. Listen to why I said that. I, through him, am made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now listen. I'm not saying that we are right now perfect. I'm not saying that we are without sin. I don't have time. Next week, I'm going to teach you on the word righteousness to a much bigger level so you understand exactly what I'm saying. Right now, I just want you to have your head go, this is crazy. You're dumb. not really. Hear me. I was sharing some of this with my wife, and here's one of the examples I gave her. Oftentimes, I'll tell her things like this. We've been married in 9 days. It would be 29 years that we've been married. Yeah. So I tell her, I love you more now than I did 29 years. And it just grows and grows and grows. Well, yesterday I told her this. I realize I actually don't love you more now than I did 29 years ago. I have gained a greater understanding of what love means and how to operate inside that love, that it feels like it's, like, do you understand? Like, my love can't possibly be more, like, love is love. But my understanding of love can grow. Righteousness is righteousness, but my understanding of it will continue to grow. And as I understand it more, my life will begin to reflect my understanding of what that is. Watch this. When I begin to realize that I am the righteousness of God. And I know it says in Christ. I'm not trying to say that I've done anything. I'm just shortening the phrase. So understand, when I say this, I recognize it's all him. I recognize that through Christ, it is the only way. There is no other way. I'm not doing it. I didn't fix myself. It's all through the work that he did. But I realized that forever I tried to make myself as righteous as I possibly could be. And when I would struggle in that place of what we call holiness, I have time for just this one little thing. The angels of God, the four living creatures, are ever around the throne, as are the 24 elders, saying to God what? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Do you think those angels are going, good job, God, you made it through another day without sinning. Wow, you're amazing, God. I'm so glad you didn't sin today. You're without sin. That is awesome. And I'm not trying to be stupid. I'm just saying, like, think about that. Why do we equate holiness with not sinning? God is unable to sin, nor does he tempt any man to sin. He is unable to sin because he would have to leave who he is to be in a place of sin. And he cannot stop being himself. So I made a bold statement to my wife, I don't know, yesterday or the day before. I said, my chances of cheating on you, having an affair with someone, is the same level as me determining or deciding I'm going to go be gay tomorrow. Hear why I said that. It is really easy for us to, if you are a heterosexual male or female, it's really easy to go, yeah, I'm not even attracted that way. Like, that doesn't make me struggle at all. Why? Because I would have to actually leave who I am and become something I am not in order to do that. I'm a faithful husband, and I love my wife, and I have an eye for her and her alone. And I would literally have to leave who I am and become something else to do that. Now, if you're in here and that has been something either you are or have struggled with, or you've gone through the other side where your spouse stepped out on you or whatever, I'm not throwing rocks at anyone. I'm just trying to get you to change how you're thinking. You've got to begin to believe this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I actually have to leave who I am to come into agreement with something I am not to begin to sin in an area. As we grow in our understanding of the righteousness of God, so do we grow in our distance away from things like sin, things like temptation, things like struggle, things like, because we're becoming more and more acquainted with the righteousness of God in Christ. So I want to take you one more place, and then we're going to do something. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 21. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to read this story to you of, like, where it... Yeah, that's how I'm going to do it. Okay. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. We're going to go to verse 30, all the way to 30. But he who was of the bondwoman, this is Ishmael they're speaking of, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And then some of this is kind of like, wow, what are you reading here? But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. The Passion Translation says that Isaac was a child of the Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. So we are children of promise, verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Okay. We're going to go to Genesis 21, and I'll explain all of this to you quickly. Just a little bit of a backstory if you don't know this story, so you get it. But Abraham was promised children that, like, you couldn't even count. There would be, he would be the father of many nations. In other words, you're going to have children who have children who have children who have children who have children and children, and there's going to be children everywhere, children, all of it. And it's, so now Abraham is 100 and has no children. Sarah is 90 and has no children. Do you know Abraham never owned one single acre in the Promised Land? But he owned it all because God said it was his. You need to stop taking all your prophetic words and thinking they're not happening yet. It might be for your children's 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 children. I'll come back to that. So Genesis chapter 21, let's go to verse 8. Actually, it's easier for me to read it up here. So the child grew and was weaned. This is speaking of Isaac, the one who Abraham and Sarah had together in their old age. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, or making fun of, or harassing, or whatever word you want to use there. He was making fun of him. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because it was his son. So, here's where the reason I read this at all. You have Isaac, on the day of his weaning, which means he's no longer taking milk, right? He's of the age now where he's being weaned. And you have Ishmael, who's around 14 years old. Abraham puts together this big feast, this party. They're celebrating Isaac. Sarah, I don't know what she's doing. Maybe she's cleaning, cooking, whatever. She looks out and she sees Ishmael poking fun at Isaac. And she says, Abraham, you get rid of him, you get rid of her, they need to leave. Now, listen to what, this is my thought. I don't know, like there's nothing that says this is what had happened exactly. But what is a 14-year-old saying to a toddler or a young child that's being weaned, except for, wow, you're still drinking milk? Wow. Man, I got weaned a couple years before you. Wow, you're a baby. Mama's little boy. Do you even have teeth? Are you going to be able to chew meat? Like, oh, come on. I don't know. I don't know what he was saying. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Every one of us have an Isaac and an Ishmael working against each other in our lives. We have the promises of God, the prophetic words, the unctions, the things that God has spoken to us, the things we know God has said. These are things that I've designed for your life, that I'm calling you to. Sometimes it might even be our children, like your children will serve the Lord, and they're not. And here comes Ishmael. God must have lied to you. What's wrong? Why aren't you preaching yet? Why aren't you a worship leader yet? Boy, it sure is taking a long time for you to get into a place. I thought God said. I thought you were standing on the Word. And we allow this to take place. And it causes in us a greater level of try harder, try harder, try harder. We begin to effort force this. Instead of telling Ishmael, get lost, we go, man, if we could just row a little harder, we could get to the other side. Right? This is what Abraham did. This is what caused the whole thing. Abraham, here's a word from God. You will be the father of many nations. I will give you descendants that you can't even count. More than the stars of the sky. More, if you could pick up the sand and count the grains, you'd know how many children and offspring you will have. And they tried and they tried and they weren't seeing it happen. And so Sarah says, I have an idea. Take my maidservant, Hagar. She could probably give you a baby. I don't know if anybody else sees something stupid with that. But she could probably do that. I mean, we have to fulfill God's word, right? We've got to. He said it. He must need our help. He must be waiting for us to do our part. How many times have you heard that? You know how many times I've said that? God will meet you here, but you've got to step in too. True, but maybe what God wanted from Abraham was for him to remain in a place of intimacy with Sarah until his word came about, like he said he was going to do. Not, we tried, like we've been trying for 3-4 years. I don't know what, we got to come up with something else. You know, when I first got the word in my life that God's called you to be a pastor, the only way I could see that happening was somebody had to die. What I mean is, like, how else is there going to be a room or position for me to step into what God said about me? Now, I want to go on record as saying I never prayed for anyone to die. I never declared anyone should die. I never wanted anyone to die. So then I came up with a different plan. It must be that God wants me to go somewhere else. I mean, I don't remember him saying, God called you to be a pastor here in this church. La-di-da. So you know what I did? Again, it wasn't wrong, but it was a lot of effort. You should start going to Bible school. I mean, pastors need to go to seminary. Right? So I began to effort forth everything I could do to possibly begin to see it happen. And then at a point, I don't remember exactly what was happening, but I do. I had determined, I told the Lord, God, I don't care if I never have a church, never am ordained a pastor, whatever. I don't see the avenue for that. I will be content to stay right where I'm at, doing right what you tell me to do until I die, if that's what it takes. Whatever. I will continue to work with all of my might in this place, doing what I'm doing, and I'm okay with that. And it was the craziest, wildest ride from that point of me submitting and remaining in a place of intimacy with Jesus that began to open doors that I never would have been like, I'm going to try and run through that door. I'm going to try. It just, things started happening that I cannot explain to this day. I wouldn't have ordained me. No, I'm just playing. I'm just saying that there are, each one of us are standing in a place, and I hear it sometimes. Some of you are frustrated about where you are right now. Some of you are frustrated about the timing of God. It's taking too long. And you've begun to work and try to make things happen. And you've even at times stepped into things you shouldn't have stepped in. And sometimes when we step places we shouldn't step, we get our tail handed to us. The seven sons of Sceva, you guys ever heard of them? When you go up against the enemy and you leave naked, you got some problems. These guys got their pants beat off them. Do you know who the seven sons of Sceva were? They were a vagabond group of Jews. In other words, they didn't have a home. They didn't have a place that they called, this is where I'm planted. They ran around and did their own thing and just did whatever. And they saw somebody do something and they went, we could do that. And they efforted forth something that was perverse, and the enemy had a heyday with it. So two things. You need to make sure that your heart is engaged and planted right where you are, and you're not looking for how can God, like, he's not doing it, so I must need to give him some help. And you need to make sure that as Ishmael is standing there and telling you, you're not the righteousness of God. I know what you do. I know what your struggles are. That you cast that stinking voice out of your life and say, be gone. In Jesus' name, I'm going to stand as a son or a daughter of promise. I'm going to know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm going to familiarize myself with a greater level and understanding of what that is as I submit myself in perfect union with Him. That begins to cultivate something inside of me that opens up. Do you know that everything you need to be a son and a daughter, be successful in every area of your life, is already there? You just have to become acquainted with it. You have to begin to believe you are who He says you are, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Everybody stand up. So I feel pretty strongly that the Lord's going to keep me in this stream for a little bit. And because I feel like I'm not done unfolding this so that we can come to a greater understanding and revelation of what it is that the Lord is trying to bring about our identity, who we are, and believe it, grab it, operate in it, and stop thinking about ourselves be a betrayal of who I am.